takes me. It should become easier the more often you do it, shouldn't it? Doesn't seem to be the case. I have a life tip for you young parents. You can't have summer camps or vacation Bible schools or anything like that, but our good men and women in the hospitals and doctor's offices will see you every day you want to come, just about. And they charge you about the same amount as a good summer camp may. I don't know if I'm getting any better or not. I seem to be kind of treading water in some ways. We've got some more tests, I think, lined up in the next couple of weeks, so we're just trying to get through the next couple of weeks and hopefully find out something. This has also put us back a few weeks, so instead of ending this Lessons on Family this week, we'll end them next week. So that's just how it shakes out sometimes. So we'll continue on with this series of sermons on what would our families look like if we truly centered our family's lives, no matter how big or small your role is in the family, or no matter how big or small your family is, what would it look like for your family's life to be centered around Jesus? Now, Jesus would say things like, "I am the bread of life." What would it look like if your family hungered for Jesus, or for Jesus to be the one who sustains you from day to day? What would it look like if His faithfulness and His self-giving love demonstrated on the cross, what would that look like for Jesus to be centered on our families to be centered on Jesus? What would it look like for that resurrection life, the life that Jesus promises His followers, for that to be your family's hope? Can we say most things are true of family, that we want what's best for our families? The church wants what's best for the church members. We can say that that is true of most families. Can we say that that is true of families who identify as Christians? I was reading a book this week that's about 15 years old that's called Soul Searching. And these are sociologists that they have sort of analyzed teenagers at the time, which again, 2005, and what they found to be true of those teens that they studied. And they found to be most indicative of people across the country. They studied what the religious thoughts and the theology of young people in America was, and then they summarized what they believed to be true of these young people, but also of the families that they belonged to, that God and religion, that they, what they called it, what this book called it, was moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism, that's one for you. And they said that this moralistic therapeutic deism is the religious thought, the theology that most Americans have. And I want to walk through this with you and be real honest that when we ask ourselves, does this sound like my family? Does this sound like most families I know? If it's true, then we will compare it to what Christianity truly teaches most of these young people that they've studied. A vast majority of them, a vast majority of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Most of these people that they've talked to attended some sort of church service. They had some sort of belief in prayer, belief in Jesus. They would identify as Christians, and yet their theology, their moralistic therapeutic deism can be summed up this way. It has five characteristics. And number one is that a God exists that created and orders the world and watches over human life here on earth. There's the deism part. The second thing is that God wants people to be good, to be nice, to be fair to each other as taught in the Bible and in most world religions. Christianity teaches people to be nice to one another, so by moralistic, most people in America believe being moral is simply being nice and being fair. Number three, a central goal in life is to be happy, to feel good about oneself. So the question would be is why gather in a religious setting? Why do you pray? Why do you seek forgiveness? They would say it's to feel good about oneself and to live a happy life. And that's what God wants for us, is to feel good about us and to feel happy. In fact, it's things like helping people and being charitable. Why do you do things like that? Because it makes you feel good and about yourself, and it makes you make somebody else feel good about themselves. It helps us to be happy. So they would see that the central goal in life would be happiness. Number four is that God does not particularly need one's involvement in one's life except when it is needed to resolve a problem. So in that way, God is very far away unless you need him to fix something. And then you pray, and he becomes sort of like a genie in the bottle, that if you ask him for something, he sometimes helps. And then the fifth characteristic that these sociologists came up with was that good people go to heaven when they die. They would say, live a good life, feel good about yourself, be happy, be nice to people. And that's what pretty much every world religion teaches. And so they wouldn't see anything distinct about Christianity. They would simply say, if you're a Christian, be a good Christian. Go to church, pray, be nice to people, and good people go to heaven when they die. Now that summed up the religious thinking of young people in the year 2005, and I haven't seen or read of any great awakenings here lately. The authors here looked at those young people, and they concluded that that's what they must be getting inside their church buildings. Now, pretty much what they are getting from their families, and they called it Christianity, but what the sociologists said is more close to it, moralistic, therapeutic deism than Christianity we find in scriptures. So this morning I want us to stop and think about our families. What sort of message do we send to our young people? What sort of message do we believe about God and Jesus, about what is the goal in life? Is the goal in life to feel happy and good about ourselves? Is it really what God expects out of us, to simply be nice to each other? Is that the central message of Scripture? Is that Christianity, or is there something more to it? We're going to look at John 14, and in the context of John 14, Jesus is at the Last Supper. And he has just told his disciples that I'm going to go away, and when I do that, you can't follow me right now. And in fact, you're going to desert me, and Peter, you're going to deny me. It's not a fun conversation that he's having. And he starts it with, let not your hearts be troubled about this fact, that I am leaving, about the difficult days that were coming on. Believe in God, believe also in me. Again, that's the core of the Gospel of John, that if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, trust in me, believe in me, give me your allegiance as you do in the Father, as you believe in God, believe in me in the same way. He says, if you trust God, trust me in the same way that you trust God, because in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? That's one of those phrases in the English Standard that just don't flow as well as what you're used to reading. You want to say, let not your hearts be troubled. You know, it's just a little bit different there than that. Would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? You want to add a not in there. I do. There's plenty of room for you, he says, for you inside my Father's house. Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for his disciples in his Father's house, and I don't think that means he's gone to remodel the rooms, but by going to the cross and by being raised up from the dead and ascending to the Father's right hand, he was preparing a way. He was preparing a place for all of his disciples to be at the Father's house, and there they would find many, many rooms. He continues on and says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, that you know the way and where I am going. And then Thomas says to him, and again, you have to understand the way that Jesus has been talking all the way through these questions, and they're being asked, and this theme that's running out throughout John, and you see this, that Jesus sort of talks one way, but he has a higher meaning or a deeper meaning, and his disciples always take it at a more linear meaning, and so they have these questions. They're always taking Jesus at face values, and so they say, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. You just said that you were leaving and that we can't follow you there now, but he says that he's going to prepare a place for you and that they will be there as well." And Jesus goes on to say, "You know the way I'm going." And finally, Thomas speaks up and says, "I don't even know what the destination is. So how can I know how to get there? Where is the Father's house?" That's really the question, isn't it? Is how do I get to the Father's house? How do I connect with God? How do I have a covenant relationship with God? Well, Jesus says to him, to Thomas, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." So how do we get to the Father's house? Well, Jesus says, "I am the way to God, that I am the truth of God." That's what he's been saying all throughout John, what John has been revealing to us throughout this gospel. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth of God, that he is God revealed to humanity. If you pull back the curtain and there's God, and the person we see is Jesus. And if you've seen Jesus, then you've seen the Father. And Jesus is the truth, and not a truth, or that Jesus reveals a portion of the truth, or he reveals some aspects of God, but that Jesus is the full embodiment of God, that he is the truth of God, that he is the way of God, that he is the life. He is the life that God has to offer. And that's what Jesus has been telling us all throughout John, that in him is life, and the life was the light of men. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a choice, not a path, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way to the Father's house." Jesus says, "I am God revealed to you. I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And we think of that in our modern thinking and think, you can't say that. You can't preach that. That's too exclusive. How can you say that there is only one way to God? I guess you can look at it like that, but you can also look at it as incredibly inclusive. Jesus says, "I want the whole world to come to God." And instead of God staying way out there, and God instead comes and reveals himself to humanity. And God says, "I want to connect with you. I want you to come to me." And Jesus tells us that that's what he wants us to be, is in a covenant relationship with us. That "I am the way to make this happen. I am the truth of God. I am the life that God has to offer." We could spend a lot of energy saying, "I can't believe you would say there's only one way to God." But of course there is only one way to God. Of course there is only one way to live. My problem and your problem isn't that we are mean people and we need Jesus to come in and teach us how to be nice. Our problem wasn't that we feel bad about ourselves and we need Jesus to make us feel better about ourselves. No, our problem was that we were dead and we needed someone to bring us to life. Our problem was that we were exiled from God and needing Jesus to reconcile us with him. If you think your biggest problem is not knowing how to be nice or not knowing how to feel good about yourself, then that is the problem that Jesus solves, and we have misinterpreted the gospel altogether. Humanity was dead and in darkness and exiled from God, and Jesus came to defeat the forces of darkness and to ultimately reconcile us to God, to set us free from the reign of sin and death and to bring us to life. That's what Jesus offers us. Who else has done that? Who else has accomplished those things? Well, you might say we can't say there is only one path to God, but again, of course, there is only one path to God because no one else claims to defeat the forces of darkness and set you free from the reign of sin and death, to bring you from death into life, to reconcile you to God that you've been exiled from. That's what Jesus, or to reconcile you to a God that you've been exiled from, that's what Jesus offers us. There are all sorts of paths out there that will make you feel better about yourself, to not have so much shame and guilt, to feel happier, to be nicer. There are all kinds of philosophies and paths and religions that you can teach those things, and there is only one person who is God in the flesh, who can reconcile you to God and bring you back into life, give you life eternal, and bring you in to the Father's house. There is only one way, one truth, and one life. Instead of wringing our hands and saying, I can't believe there is only one way, we should say, thank you, God, that there is one way, that you have made it possible, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 8 continues on with Philip saying, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus saying, I am God revealed to you. I am the Holy of Holies. I am the temple of God. I am heaven and earth united. If you want to see the Father, then look at me. Jesus is the only place where this is true. Jesus is the only spot, the only one in whom this is a reality. So, do you want to connect to God? See, again, I know we live in a confusing time and a confusing culture where people say there are all sorts of ways to connect to God. There's all sorts of ways to connect to spiritual things, all kinds of paths to God, but that's not Christianity. Those ideas are mutually exclusive. We can't have it both ways. If we are going to be Christians, then we have to acknowledge that Jesus is the one who makes God visible. Jesus is the one whom you can meet the Father. Jesus is the way to have a covenant relationship with God. And I find that incredibly inclusive. That this message, this truth, is available to all human beings. It doesn't matter who you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter where you come from or what language you speak. Regardless of any other factor, God wants you to be in His covenant family. God wants you. Does that make us happier? Well, I hope so. Does that make us feel better about ourselves? It absolutely should. Does that take away all of the shame and guilt when God forgives us and brings us in to His family? Absolutely. Do we become kinder, more loving, more patient, and a more helpful people? Of course we do. We have to understand that those things are byproducts of being brought into the covenant family of God. And God wants us and His family, and there is only one way to be part of His family. Verse 10 says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And that sort of intertwined language Jesus uses here, and He uses throughout the whole Gospel of John. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and eventually I am in you, and you are in the Father, and we are in each other. It's this intertwined language, and Jesus is the one in whom these things are true. Jesus is in whom the Father dwells, and He dwells in the Father. He continues on and says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me and does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or believe on account of the works themselves. We love to quote John 3:16, and with good reason, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His one and only Son, His unique Son. And because of this one, that Jesus is the one in whom all of these things are true, the one who can bring you to God, we love to talk about being spiritual people. We love to be, or we are a people that loves spirituality. But you want to know what true spirituality looks like? It looks like discipleship. It looks like being a follower of Jesus. It's understanding that it's only in Him that I can be in the Father. And it's only in Jesus that the Father can be in me. Only in Jesus can the Spirit be in me. Only in Jesus can I connect with God. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly," again, you can take this to the bank, "truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and that you, if you ask in my name anything, I will do it." I think this is incredibly important for us. Jesus' central goal in life isn't to feel good about himself. I'm not discounting feeling good. We all like to feel good. Everybody wants to be happy. But this wasn't Jesus' central goal in life. Nor was that the central goal that he gave his followers. All I want for you guys to do is to go out and feel good about yourself. That's not what Jesus said. He said the central goal was to glorify the Father. That's the self-giving love and faithfulness of Jesus. That he did all of that. And he did so that the Father might be glorified in him. That the spotlight might be on God. And Jesus says that you can live out the same kind of life, because when you follow Jesus, you pray and you ask him and he grants those things to you. To what end? To what end does that happen? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why do we pray? God, help us to reach people. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? That the Father might be glorified in the Son. That was Jesus' central goal in life. And if we are followers of Jesus, that is also our central goal in life. That the Father, the Son, and the Spirit may be glorified in us. That my hands and my feet and my mouth and my life serve God. That he may be glorified in me, whether I feel good or not. Whether I am happy or not. I will take up my cross and follow him and the Father, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It is one thing to believe in a God who wants us to be nice to each other, to feel good about ourselves, to want to give us things when we pray. It's one thing to believe in a God like that. There are lots of people who believe in that, and that's their religion. I believe also in a God that wants to make me happy, to feel good, and to give me things when I pray. It's one thing to believe in that God, and it's a totally different thing to be a Christian. To say my goal in life is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, my goal is to live out his self-giving love and faithfulness as the Father may be glorified in me. My belief is that I connect to God through Jesus. And here's another reason that it's good news. If you think it's because of your good works that you connect with God, as most people tend to think, good people go to heaven when they die. Do you really want that to be the case? Do you want to be judged on your good works? On if you have been nice enough, or if you have been fair enough, and that you have done enough good things for that to be your basis on which you connect to God? I don't want that. I'm thankful that we have Jesus as a connection to God, and it's not all just through me. If so, I have already failed. And so have all of you. I'm thankful that it's not on the basis of my goodness that I am connected to God, that I have a covenant relationship with him. Let's not leave it at that, though. Let's believe the words of Jesus. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that in his Father's house are many rooms, and that he has went there to prepare a place for us there. There is where he is, where we may be also. Let's thank God that it's by his grace and by his mercy, that by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because he offered up his body and his blood, that's why you and I can have this connection with God. Does that make us good people? Do we come through that relationship transformed? Absolutely. How could you look at the cross and see what sin does and to what lengths to which God went to bring us out of sin? How can we, how can we commit our lives and not to Jesus and not come out on the other side transformed? Yes, happier. Yes, feeling good about ourselves. Yes, doing more good works. But none of those things compare to the core of our faith. Jesus is the core to our faith. And so here's our weekly moment of truth question. Is Jesus your family's connection to God? It is easy for households and families to talk vaguely and abstractly about God. God wants us to be good. God wants us to be nice. God likes it when we do these things. God doesn't like it when we do these sorts of things. God wants us to be happy. And it's easy for family conversations to talk about God and faith in an abstract way. And so many people fall into that pattern. It's something entirely different to center your life on Jesus. And that's it. Jesus, who has connected us to the Father, it's by believing in Him. And as we believe in God, we are set free. That we are born again of the water and the Spirit, that we become a part of the new creation. And we have been invited to be a part of this new creation. God is living in us. He is accomplishing His work through us. Through Jesus is our connection to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus changes everything. Maybe there is someone here this morning that needs to be buried with Jesus, uniting with Him in baptism, saying to Him, I believe in you as I believe in God. I trust in you the way I trust in God. I know that you have gone and prepared a place in the Father's house, and I want to follow you. Maybe you're ready to make that commitment and have your sins washed away by His blood. Maybe you've wandered away and just need to come back home. Maybe you need your church family to wrap their arms around you and walk alongside you and pray alongside you as you struggle along your Christian walk. If that's the case, make those needs known as well as together we stand and we sing.